Well, good morning. If you'll take and turn in your Bibles to 1 John, we are going to be continuing our study of John's first epistle. And as you turn there, it's been a little while since we've been in 1 John, so I just want to, again, briefly set the stage and remind us of where we are at. John writes to the church to encourage them, to help them to have confidence in their relationship with God. He has a deep desire that the church might know and abide and experience joyful fellowship with the Lord. And if you remember from Matt reading John 15, this is a desire that Jesus himself had. Jesus, on that last night with his disciples, says, "I want you to experience my joy. Abide in me that you might experience my joy." And that should ring some bells in your head and remind you of John's desire for the church, that they would experience fellowship with God and experience his joy, that their joy would be made complete. And so John is writing to them, a church that has been beset by false teachers, and he is instructing them on holding fast to the doctrine that was preached, to the gospel, and he is wanting them to really know and understand how to have confidence and fellowship with the Lord. And so you get this word, abide. And so let's jump into our text. We're actually going to jump back to verse 27 and read through chapter 3, verse 10. So John writes to the church, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we examine this text, as we see John's heart for the church, that they might experience fellowship with you in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of joy, in the midst of blessing, Lord, in all of life's circumstances, that they might know you and abide in you and have fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our church. I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we talk about the concept of abiding and the purpose of abiding, Lord, that we would be ready and eager to put into practice the method of abiding. Lord, I pray that we would root out in our lives sin that we would root out in our lives, Lord. Areas that we have struggled to hold on to, that we don't want to get rid of, and that are robbing us of our joy of abiding in you. Lord, would we see you glorified, and would we see you worth cutting off everything that distracts us from a fellowship with you? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So during my sophomore year, no, between my sophomore and junior year, I had this desire to be able to do something that I had never done on the basketball court. As you can probably imagine from my stature, dunking the ball was a little bit difficult for me. And I wanted, over the course of the summer, to train myself to be able to increase my vertical, to be able to dunk the ball with impunity on opposing teams the next basketball season. In my mind, I could fly, and I would be dunking two-handed over every defender that got in my way, and we would dominate next season because of my ability to dunk the ball. And this wasn't just my dream. One of my best friends was also on this team, and he also had this desire. And so we thought, okay, over the course of the summer, both of us are going to learn to dunk the ball, and we'll be alley-ooping and jumping over people and just destroying this homeschool league that we were a part of where nobody could dunk the ball. So this was going to be pretty cool. Yeah. So I did something that made sense to me. I outlined a plan that I thought would get me there to my goal. And my friend had a different idea. He was going to get these shoe things that you would walk around on, and it would like help develop your fast twitch muscles. And so he was going to learn to dunk the ball that way. Well, we got several weeks into our summer break, and I managed to shave about a half inch off of my vertical, and he decided the shoes weren't going to work for him. So pretty quickly, we resigned ourselves to the fact that come next basketball season, neither of us were going to be dominating on the court like we wanted to. And sure enough, come junior year, he wasn't dunking, I wasn't dunking. And by my senior year, I had just decided this wasn't even a goal worth pursuing, so I was just going to wipe it away. Instead, I was going to work on developing a six-pack. We won't comment on how that worked out for me. My problem is I had no idea what I was doing. It is possible for someone of my stature to dunk a ball. In fact, I was watching a video of a 5'7" player, so 4 inches shorter than me, who over the course of 6 months trained hard and disciplined himself and was able to attain the goal of dunking a ball. What was interesting is you like watched him, and he looked a little out of shape at the beginning. And by the end of the 6 months, he had like massive calves and a six-pack and was dunking all over the place with two hands. If only I had known I could have killed both birds with one stone, I might have continued on. But the problem was I had a goal and I had a purpose, and they were clearly defined and articulated, but I had no idea of how to get there. And rather than pursuing someone who might have an idea of how to get there, I got discouraged and defeated, and I just gave up and did not end up pursuing that goal and did not end up achieving that goal. And it occurs to me that in our Christian walk, this can often be our case. We read concepts and we read the command to abide, and we read that the goal is God, is Christ-likeness and godliness. And we can struggle with exactly what does that look like in day-to-day life, and how do we get there and how do we achieve that? What does it mean practically to abide in Christ? I think our text is helpful today in that it gives both a goal and a purpose. Abide in Christ, so that you may grow in Christ's likeness and have no shame at his coming. You'll have a confidence when he appears. But it also gives the method or the means, which is to practice righteousness. Now, I want to be clear. When I say the method or the means of abiding in Christ is practicing righteousness, I'm not saying that you earn your salvation. No, the foundation for your salvation is Christ's completed and finished work on the cross. And as we see, it is his work that brings us into fellowship with him. But if you want to experience a joyful, deep, abiding, blessed relationship with the Lord, you have to walk in righteousness. And that is John's point in this passage. And it is Jesus' point as he talks with his disciples in that upper room discourse. And so I want to take some time to examine the goal, to examine the purpose, but also take a lot of time to really just parse out what it looks like to walk righteously, knowing some of the struggles that we face in the church. And I want to encourage us in them. This is not a desire or born out of a hellfire and brimstone, but is a desire to encourage us to be able to experience the joy that John and Jesus want us to experience as we seek to walk in fellowship with Christ. So let us look at the goal. The goal simply is this: to abide in Christ. We see this in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. John uses imperative commands very sparingly throughout his gospel and or throughout his epistle. And so when he uses an imperative command, we really have to stop and pay attention. Out of the 10 imperative commands in the epistle, 3 of them are this command to abide in one form or another. And look back with me at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That's an imperative command. Verse 27, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. And then verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. All 3 of these imperatives revolve around the idea of abiding. And the first observation I want to make is that in order to abide in Christ, we have to believe what he has declared about himself. We see that in the first 2 abiding in verse 24 and 27, that it is about the anointing, it is about the truth that has been preached and proclaimed. John says one of the ways that you know who is abiding in Christ, who is of Christ, is whether or not they declare what is true about Jesus, what has been declared to you. There's a heavy emphasis on orthodoxy, right doctrine. But in verse 28, it changes a little bit. The emphasis changes a little bit. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Going on into verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John is now giving another identifier of those who abide in Christ. That is, those who practice righteousness, those who obey his commands. Indeed, in verse 10, he wraps up this section by saying, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And in John 15, as we read earlier, Jesus says, as I have kept my Father's commands, so you must keep my commands. And those who keep my commands abide in me, and I abide in them, and you will bear much fruit and experience my joy. This is what I want to draw our attention to here, is that obedience is directly tied into our abiding in Christ. And so when we say, what does it look like to abide in Christ? We are saying it looks like obedience to his word. One of the things that here, in when we talk about difficulty with sin, is that I just don't feel joy in fighting sin. I don't feel that God is close. And one of the reasons that may be, indeed, one of the reasons that John points to, is that you should not expect to experience joy and closeness of fellowship with God if you are not abiding, if you are not obeying his commandments. Sin breaks fellowship. You know, if you have a good friend and you are hanging out with them and trying to experience fellowship, it's going to get really old really fast if they ask you to not do something, and every time you see them, you go and do that very thing. Krista does not like to be tickled, which is a bummer because it's kind of fun to tickle her. But anyway, if I were to always be tickling Krista, right, I would not be observing and honoring and obeying like her wishes, right? There would cause a lot of frustration in our relationship. Similarly, if you have a friend who is a judge, and he adjudicates cases, and he also works at a soup kitchen. If the only thing that you believed about your friend is that he worked in the soup kitchen and denied that he was a judge, right, you would be denying a truth about his person or character. And that is what John is getting to here, both the idea of believing what has been declared about who Jesus is and then obeying his commandments. Both are needed for fellowship and enjoyment of Christ. So, meaning of abide. We abide in his teaching and we abide in him through relationship, through action. Look with me at verse 6 where we see this again. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. If the pattern of your life is continual sin, there should be no confidence that you are abiding in Christ. And at the worst case, you do not know him and you do not have a relationship with him. At the best case, you are taking yourself out of abiding in him and enjoying fellowship with him. You are separating yourself from Christ through sinning. And so we need to be intentional about addressing sin in our lives that keeps us from abiding in Christ. You remain close to God by doing righteousness, and if you are not practicing righteousness, you are not going to experience fellowship and joyful fellowship with the Lord. There's good news. Abiding begins with God's work. Look with me at John 15. Let's jump back to John 15 and look at what Jesus says. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In verse 3, he declares that it is his word which initiates the abiding. It is his word which cleanses, and belief in his word which draws us into relationship with him. Now jump down to verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Again, we see the active word of God that he has proclaimed who he is for a purpose that we may have joy and fellowship with him. Unless you are still wondering who initiates this relationship, look with me at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Here's the good news as we seek to practice righteousness, the method of abiding in Christ. It is only through Christ's work on the cross that we have the divinely appointed power to practice righteousness. He has enabled us to do what he has called us to do. If you look down with me at verse 4 of chapter 3, in verse 4 and 5, you see, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Christ is the foundation, once again, of our ability to abide and to practice righteousness. So as we look and really kind of try to root out in our lives and seek to be intentional about fighting sin, just want to encourage you, it is Christ who is at work in you to conform you to his image and who enables you to be able to grow in Christ's likeness. He is developing you and working on your life through every trial and circumstance, through fellowship with other believers, to conform you more into his image. Notice the glorious and eternal purpose of abiding. The purpose is confidence in Christ's likeness at his coming. We see this in verse 28, that we might have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And we see in verse 2 of chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there's this dual glorious purpose, this purpose of being able to have confidence when the Lord returns, and in right now growing in Christ's likeness. John lumps himself in with his readers here. He says, this is something that we hope in, that we don't know exactly what it's going to look like when he returns, but we purify ourselves as he is pure, knowing that one day he will purify us and that we will be like him. As Michael preached about a couple of weeks ago, what we do now and how we live our life matters, right? He talked about the dross being burned up, that what we have done that has not glorified God will be burned away, and we will suffer loss though we ourselves are saved. That's what we're getting at here in these verses. There is an eternal, glorious purpose to how we live now. It produces confidence in our relationship with God, and it produces Christ-likeness as we grow in him. And when we realize that purpose on that end day when the Lord returns, we will experience much joy. Again, this picks up the theme of the Upper Room Discourse. One thing that I would encourage you to do today is to go home and read John 15 and then read this section, because John is just pulling out all through this section teachings that Jesus has proclaimed and how he has established the apostles in the Upper Room Discourse, and then he is applying it to the church's life. Now, one thing we have to ask, you know, what does it mean to practice righteousness? If righteousness is the means by which we abide in Christ, what is righteousness? Look with me at verse 28, or 29, rather. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We have to be careful that in our practicing of righteousness, we are practicing God's righteousness, not worldly righteousness, right? It is God that John points to as the standard here. It is he who is righteous, and it is his law that we are to follow and obey. We don't get to make up the standard, as it were. And this is what I want to encourage us in, is this is difficult because there are all sorts of outside influences about saying what is right and what is wrong. And we need to take those outside influences, what the culture says is right and wrong, and take it back to Scripture, back to the Lord, and examine whether or not it lines up with God's decreed plans for us. You know, you think through all of the hot-button topics right now, abortion, free love, marriage, gender identity, recreational drugs, even honestly just things like binge on, this marketing slogan that encourages us to just check out from reality and just watch shows and just binge on to just enjoy the media that has been provided for us. All of these things, which the culture says is okay and good and is normal and any good, normal person would promote, the Bible has a lot to say about. And so How are we thinking about the hot button topics, the issues that are being promoted as good, and are we bringing them back to the Bible? Are we examining them against God's standard? Are we aligning ourselves with God's truth and practicing righteousness based on his truth, or are we practicing a righteousness that is based on a good marketing ploy? Like, these things we have to take back to the Bible. We have to take back to God's word. To have confidence at his coming, brothers and sisters, we have to know and we have to understand his desire and his commandments for our lives, and we have to obey them. His righteousness is not of this world. Indeed, John said just a little while ago, right, don't love the things of this world, but love God and practice his commandments. And so I want to encourage us to really be renewing our minds, thinking through what we hold to as what is right and true, and being willing to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture when it comes to what the world proclaims is good and what the Bible declares is right. And so that brings us really to the method of practicing righteousness. Again, there's a direct connection in John 15 and here between obedience and abiding. Both Jesus and John say abiding looks like obedience. And really, that's quite expansive, right? Like, going back to that opening analogy, thinking through how to learn how to dunk a ball, right? The guy had done a lot of plyometrics, and he had, through plyometrics, been able to increase his vertical and been able to dunk the ball. Now, if you just told me, practice plyometrics, and you'll be able to dunk the ball, I still would have no idea of what I should be doing, right? And the same is kind of true here. When we see that righteousness, that obedience is the method by which we abide in Christ, it's like, that's great, I agree with that, but what does that look like practically? Well, I encourage you to take time to think through what that looks like practically for you in your life, identifying and knowing where you most struggle. But I want to also pull out 5 observations from this text and from the rest of Scripture to encourage our body specifically, where I think there is areas where we can grow in practicing righteousness. And again, I want to point out that the language here is a we language. This is something that we do together as a body. John is not declaring to the church, you need to get your act together. He is putting himself with the church and saying, we need to do this together so that we can experience fellowship and joy with one another and with the Lord. It is a pursuit of the church as a body. And so five specific areas where I would encourage us to grow as we think about what it looks like to practice righteousness. First, believing God's word is foundational. And if you have the handout, I have some passages that are listed down here for you to meditate on and to think about that help you think through these points. But we see that from John 15. We see this from 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. You can't practice righteousness if you don't believe Jesus. That is foundational. That is the basis upon which we build everything else. And so if you are struggling with who Jesus is, that he is the God, that he is God who came in flesh as the incarnate one, that he came and lived a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, that he is creator, Lord, that we have that we need to come in submission under his authority, that we need to repent of our sins, that he is the only way to heaven, he is the only mediator between God and man, and that it is only on the basis of his work and his work alone that we have relationship with God. If you are struggling with that, I would love to talk with you after service. If you do not have that right, it doesn't matter what else you do. disbelief about who Jesus is and his work is unrighteousness. It is the most grievous kind because it separates you permanently from his love and experiencing his fellowship. When John says that they will shrink away in shame at his coming, it is a pitiful picture of what it will look like when Jesus comes back and judges those who have not believed in him. Revelation says that they will flee to the hills, that they will hide under the rocks, and that they will ask for the mountains to come down upon them so that they do not have to see the Lord's face. Disbelief, brothers and sisters, is of utmost importance. If you do not believe what the Bible declares about who Jesus is, you need to work through that and get that right. And you need to work through that and get that right now. We do not know when he is returning, but we do know that he is coming again and he will judge the living and the dead. So make sure you know who Jesus is. And you have a choice. Let's not have any middle ground here. You can either accept Jesus as Lord and say that he has authority over your life as creator, as your savior, or you can reject him and say, I want no part of that. But let's not have any middle ground of I want Jesus as a moral example or as a good person, or I like this teaching about Jesus, but I don't agree with this teaching about Jesus. That is what John is pointing to with these false teachers that he points back to again and again. You have to believe the gospel, who Jesus is declared to be. If you are there, then I want to encourage you, we have to be willing to come under the full authority of God's word. We have to be willing to submit ourselves and our ideas and our thoughts to what God has proclaimed to be true, to God's standard of righteousness. And so, are you willing to wrestle through hard topics and change your thinking based upon what you see in Scripture? You know, if you look at Scripture and you say, I agree with God's teaching on abortion, but I don't agree with God's teaching on marriage or on drunkenness or on how I should be using my time, or I don't really like that idea of giving back to the Lord, of being, you know, a steward of his resources and supporting the church, of supporting his work, you need to take some time to seriously think through how you are approaching your walk with the Lord. And one of the ways that we are seeking to do that is through this book that we have been talking about. And so, again, just encourage you, take time to pick up the book and start reading it. It is a great walkthrough of learning to grow and to practice spiritual disciplines. When we come to God's word thinking through issues, we need to come in the spirit of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We come before God's revealed truth in a spirit of humility and submission to his word, seeking to renew our minds and learning to live our lives in fellowship and relationship with him, honoring and obeying his commandments. What teachings, as you think through the teachings of the Bible, there are many hard ones. What teachings do you struggle with? Are you willing to work through that and to bring your thoughts captive to God's teaching on that subject? If there is something that you are struggling with that you don't understand or that you are finding hard to deal with, again, we want to talk about those things and to work through those things with you. Let's bring them up in healthy ways and seek what the Bible has to say about them. let me ask you this. Do we wrestle with things like, how does the prohibition against coarse jesting and the idea of not putting any unclean thing before our eyes affect our media choices and what we watch, the TVs and the movies? Do we even feel that tension? You know, some of the reasons that we struggle with lust and with feeling distant from the Lord is because we immerse ourselves so much in media. If you're struggling with lust, you need to be very careful with what you put before your eyes. Even if you aren't struggling with lust, there's much uncleanness that we just take in passively or just very intentionally with what we put before our eyes. Let's come back to God's word and really wrestle with that and think about that. Should I be putting this unclean thing before my eyes? What does it mean to be, what does it mean to have unclean things? What does it mean to not partake in coarse jesting? We should feel that tension. Philippians 4:8, talking about the things that we should meditate on and to be thinking about. Do we think about that in relation to our music and what we are reading, what we are just constantly putting into our minds? Are we meditating on those things, or are we meditating on a lot of songs that declare and really uplift things that are completely opposed to who God is and what he wants to see in our lives? How does the widow and two mites affect our view of giving and of worshiping the Lord through giving back to him and being stewards of our money? Brothers and sisters, practicing and pursuing righteousness is an expansive concept. And what I hope from this is that as we go through these things and think through these things, that we take a few of these things and seriously consider them and come back to them and examine our lives based upon Scripture, not just what we feel like doing, not like how much we feel like giving, not how much we feel like just watching something, but that we take our feelings and our thoughts and we bring them back to Scripture and really say, is this God honoring? Is this pursuing righteousness? And that in doing that, we experience the joy and fellowship with the Lord, because that is the means by which we abide in him. I have a lot more to say. So we are going to pause here in this text, and we're going to come back to it in the next sermon as we look through the remainder of these five practical challenges for our church. But I hope that this is a start of us really considering what it looks like to abide in Christ by pursuing righteousness. And I want to encourage you today, take some action. Be intentional about how you are pursuing the Lord. Don't just passively go through life. Abiding is not a passive term. It is an active term. And in seeking the Lord and in actively pursuing him, we can experience much joy. And so let's come together, encourage one another in these things, be able to challenge each other in these things. You know, during this week, as you are struggling, take up the phone and call somebody and just ask them, like, hey, help me think through this biblically. Don't ignore or separate yourself from fellowship, but let's work through these things together as a body and work on growing in our love for the Lord corporately and experiencing fellowship corporately. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, there is a lot which this passage should affect in our lives. Lord, I am just burdened and weighted just thinking through, Lord, how we can grow in abiding in you. Lord, I pray that we would not just read the idea of abiding, that we would read the purpose of godliness, that we would see abiding being pursued through obedience, and then not stop to think about what that looks like. Lord, in our struggle, in our trials, may we suffer well. May we be intentional about suffering well. Lord, in our joys, may we be intentional about praising well. That when things are going good, we come back to you and worship you. That we do not put comfort or trust in those blessings, but that we hold them loosely, that we hold them forth to you, asking you, Lord, that we might steward them well. Lord, I pray that as a body that we would enjoy you and that we would understand what it means to enjoy you, that we would develop spiritually strong muscles that allow us to enjoy you. Lord, would we see fellowship with you and the hope and joy that comes in you, that is promised by you, Lord, as worthy of pursuit and worthy of putting aside all encumbrances and difficulties and things of the world which call upon our attentions and our affections. May our affections, Lord, be pointed towards you and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.